You'd like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is the first verse we're going to look at this evening, and we'll get there in just a moment. And I will say there are a lot of verses we're going to look at, and none of them will be on the overhead. So if you have your Bibles with you and like to follow along, I would encourage you to do that. We will be going through a number of them this evening. One of the greatest hopes of being a Christian is we get to hope for a better world to come. And so we've been promised that life on this earth is not all there is to it. There's more than just that. God is going to come again and rescue us from this world. And the fact that this world is going to end is naturally going to have an effect on the way we think about the world as we live in it. If we think that this is all there is to it, then that's going to affect some of the decisions and choices that we make. But if we understand something of the world to come, then that's going to change our thinking as well. And the world to come, this hope for our future, includes our bodies. We are looking forward to a day when God comes again and brings a new creation, and we are looking forward to a day when we get new bodies as part of that creation. But I think sometimes we allow the fact that that is in the future, that heaven is something that is yet to come, that's far off in the distance, we allow that to discount the importance of our bodies in this age. And a lot of times we'll hear that our bodies are just a shell, that really it's just something that holds my spirit, and really it's not of that great consequence. Really, we a lot of times think about our body and our spirit. They're two separate things. That's the way a lot of times we think of that. And this idea really originates in Greek philosophy, this separation of body and the spirit. It's really something that Greek philosophy has come up with. And it's something that we kind of carry with us. But I don't think that's always the best way to view it from the Bible. Because what tends to happen is we think, well, we're spiritual beings, and so I need to think about spiritual things, and so my body, really, it is just a shell. It's kind of just this random, arbitrary thing. And we'll just, you know, wait till this is over, and then something better will come. And I think this affects sometimes the way we view the reading of the Bible when we think of the word flesh. A lot of times we think of the word flesh, and I think sometimes we think that means body, that my flesh is my body. We will look at a passage later on that does talk about the flesh in terms of body. That is sometimes used that way. But most of the time, I would suggest that when we're talking about flesh, we're not talking about body. And especially Paul talks about the flesh a lot, and usually he is not referring to our physical bodies themselves. He's referring to a mindset. He's referring to a life that is lived under the sun, so to speak. A life that views things according to the flesh. And so it's not necessarily just the physical nature of our bodies he's talking about when he talks about the flesh. But I think sometimes we think, well, the flesh is bad and the spirit is good, and so that means the body is bad and the spirit is good. And that's a misunderstanding that I don't believe we see in the Bible, and I want us to look at some things about that with a couple verses. But the bottom line is, it is a fleshly mindset that the Bible condemns. But just because something is physical does not mean it's inherently evil or inherently bad. And that's important for us to understand. When God made this creation, he proclaimed it good. The physical things in this life that God has blessed us with are not evil. That's the way the Bible views, and that's something I'd like for us to explore. Beginning in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. This verse is Paul speaking about new creation in a lot of ways, and he says in chapter 8 and verse 23, not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. We're not just waiting for a spiritual satisfaction, we're waiting for the redemption of our body, Paul says. Turn again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Thessalonians, And they have some questions about the end times. When God comes again, what's going to happen? What about the people who have died, whose bodies are no longer animated? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will remain and be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with our Lord." The dead in Christ are going to rise first, he says. This is not a description of the immortality of the soul. Paul's consolation to the Thessalonians is, it's okay that their bodies are gone, their soul is immortal. That's not what he says. He says it's okay because their bodies are going to be raised again. They'll be raised, and those who are alive will be caught up with them. So a lot of times we picture in the resurrection that really it's just this soul, this spirit that lives on forever. But if God was only concerned with our souls, and ultimately he is concerned with our soul, but if our body was not a part of that, a part of who we are, then there really would be no such thing as a resurrection. Because a resurrection implies that there is a body to be resurrected. And so a body needs to be made alive again. And when we talk about the soul being immortal, we're not talking about resurrection. But when we talk about our bodies being raised, that is resurrection. And so the Bible makes it clear that we're looking forward to just that, resurrection, something we've seen in Jesus already. And you might think, well, really, does this matter? The bottom line is, I don't know what that body's going to look like anyways, and I don't know what the picture, Christ's coming is going to look like. So does it really matter how we think about it? But I would suggest that the way you think about the future makes a difference in how you act now. So if we see that our bodies have a future, if we see that they are part of God's creation, that are going to be raised from the dead later, that's going to affect the way I think about my body in this life as well. It's going to make me change my view of it. And so yes, our bodies are part of this physical creation, a creation that has been subjected to futility, that is going to decay. But the point of God's return is that he's going to restore creation. He's going to take this world and make it new. That doesn't necessarily mean he's going to make it like it was in the Garden of Eden, but he's going to bring a new heavens and a new earth. But that has a continuity with this creation. And so when we are raised as new creatures, we are raised that way in baptism. And that new man uses his body in a different way than the old man used that body, because ultimately he wants to be transformed when Christ returns. Turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 in verse 1. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Body and spirit right there, interchangeable in that verse, or at least connected. That what you do with your body, the presentation of your body, is part of your spiritual service. So really he's talking about the body there as representative of the entire person, of who you are. And not as just some lesser base part of who we are. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. We're looking a lot at Paul this evening. We will look at John as well in just a minute. Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20. He says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." The power that God has as creator, the authority that he has, he is going to use to transform our bodies, Paul says. And it's going to be transformed the same way Jesus was transformed. The conformity of the body of his glory. His glory being Jesus' glory as he was resurrected. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." Our bodies are imitating the death of Jesus, and that is a sign of life here in our mortal bodies. And turn to 1 John, one last scripture just to illustrate this point. We're talking about the body of Jesus in 1 John. It is important that to the apostles that we understand that it was a real, actual body. Maybe it had some differences about it, but it was not just some ethereal spirit, not some something like that. It was a real body. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1. "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Talking about Jesus himself, the resurrected Jesus. We have looked at him. We have touched him with our hands. Verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." We have seen the eternal life. We have seen the resurrected life with our eye, with our very eyes. We have handled it with our hands. It is a real thing John is talking about. And so when we think of our bodies as something separate from who we are or lesser, we end up discounting it. And we think that the way we use it is just maybe arbitrary, or maybe that our bodies are just kind of disposable and therefore irrelevant. When in fact, our bodies are still part of God's creation and still part of who we are. And so God's going to hold us accountable for how we use our bodies. Our entire experience happens through our bodies. We take in words and thoughts and those things through our bodies. And so given that way the Bible speaks of our bodies, we need to make sure we're using them appropriately, because they are worth something. They are going to be resurrected. Everything that we have ultimately comes from God, and our bodies are included in that. Our bodies are not our own. Our bodies are something God created and gave to us. And it is part of the fabric of who we are, even. And so in the remainder of our time, I'd like to discuss some ways in which we can use our bodies to be good stewards of what God has given us. Turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about our body in a way that might be helpful to us, because it's not just talking about our body, but it talks about individual parts of our body. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 16. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes and a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans." And a heart in the ancient time is really, you think with your heart. So that's what's going on there. "Feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." You see, the abominations are being talked about here are abominations that have to do with your body. The way you use your body matters. It makes a difference. The way you use your eyes, your tongue. So I want to look at some of those things, and we won't look through that list specifically. But I wanted to use that list as an illustration that all the parts of our bodies are to be used in God's service. So I'll just look at a couple things in the remainder of our time this evening and that will help us to be good stewards of our bodies. In Job chapter 31, and I don't have this passage, I won't turn to this passage, but Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes." I've made a covenant with my eyes. We live in a visual culture. We live in a culture that is We at least have a TV in front of us at all times, if not a computer and a smartphone that is essentially a computer in our hands. And those devices are all full of images, full of things for us to look at with our eyes. And so minute by minute, hour by hour, we're constantly looking at things. There are whole apps and programs devoted just to looking at pictures. And so we live in a world that really is causing us to live with our eyes more and more. I think we need to take a cue from Job and think about whether or not we're controlling our eyes. That we actually physically can turn our eyes away from those types of things that would be against what God would have us to look at. Christians have to use discretion when they're looking at what images they're going to allow in their minds. So we need to make sure we're turning our eyes from evil. Of course, in our culture, certainly sexual images are everywhere. Even if they are not, if it's not a matter of complete nudity, it's a matter of provocative dress and a glorifying of the body. And so we always have to be vigilant. You say, well, I can't help it. Well, you know, sometimes I'm just watching TV and the commercial pops up, or I'm driving down the road and the billboard's there, and what can I do about it? Well, that's true. That just means you always have to be vigilant, because your eyes matter and how you use them makes a difference. And so allowing yourself to continue to gaze and think about those things is part of using your body appropriately. And so we're going to be called to account for what we have allowed in our minds through our eyes. The images that we have collected, God is going to ask, how did you use your eyes? What did you do with what I gave you? He's going to call us account for how we used them. I would even think some categories of gory movies would fall into this as well, and that might be a little more subjective. But certainly, to take God's creation, and especially humans, and to visually appeal to people by maiming and distorting the human body, that can be a source of pleasure that some people can look at. It seems sadistic and strange, but certainly that is a real temptation. And I think we need to keep and make sure that our eyes are careful not to indulge in that type of thing as well. Our eyes are important. Also, our tongue. Think about what we can do with our tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2. James chapter 3 and verse 2. You all are familiar with this passage. I think a lot of times we think about the tongue and we just think, well, he's talking about speaking, and we kind of take for granted that he's talking about a part of the body, the tongue. James chapter 3 and verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. That's how important the tongue is. The tongue is so important that it can be representative of your entire body and how you use it. Our speech really is a physical act. We are making sound waves, and we're actually going to be held accountable for what it is we say, how we use our tongues. The ability to hold back your tongue from speaking when you ought not is part of using your body correctly. Think about what we can do with our hands. There are a lot of things that we can do with our hands that are evil, since really our hands are one of the primary ways that we are in touch with the physical world. We experience it through our hands in a lot of ways. As a matter of fact, that's how we just looked at in 1 John, that's how they handled the resurrected Jesus. You remember Thomas putting his hands on Jesus. He experienced the world that way. Well, God's going to hold us accountable for how we use our hands as well. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Paul says, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. We're going to be accountable for what we do with our hands. Are you going to use it for theft? Are you going to use it to give to other people? It's really amazing if you ever see a magician or if you just simply see a pickpocket, what they can do with their hands, what they have trained their hands to do, to be deceptive with their hands. They can take a wristwatch off of someone without even noticing it. Sometimes you watch those shows to see how they do it. It's amazing. These people, even people that know that it's coming, still get duped. So any type of theft really is an improper use of our hands. Maybe even their use on the computer keyboard might be another way to speak about some of the temptations we have as well. How are you going to get to where you're going and using your eyes on that computer in that way as well? Of course, you can abuse others and even kill others with your hands. You know, it takes a finger to pull a trigger, right? You're using your hands to do that. And so when we want to invoke justice as we see fit, when we're angry with someone, when someone has done something to us, it takes control, right? I have to control myself from hitting them. Now, hopefully, in your heart, you're not a person that is harboring hate, and that's ultimately where it starts. But how you use your hands is going to make a difference. Whether you abuse someone, put them where they ought not to be. Moving a little bit farther, how are we going to use our bodies in the sexual way? We talked about our eyes in one sense, but our entire bodies are involved in that act in another way. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to read several verses from 1 Corinthians chapter 6 because this continues to talk about the theme of our bodies at large as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 12, Paul says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." You see, the Corinthians had a misunderstanding about their body as well. They said, the food is for stomach is for food. So since I have the appetite, since I have this body, I might as well indulge it and use it. Verse 13, "Food is for the stomach is for the food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body." Now God has not only God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Again, there's that idea that we talked about at the very beginning. The way you see your body in the future, the way you think about the resurrection, makes a difference in how you use your bodies now. Because why else does Paul need to talk about what God's going to do with the body in the future unless they have a misunderstanding about it? And so it does make a difference. He says, "Do you not know," in verse 15, "that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." If that doesn't help us understand that the body is not inherently evil, I don't know. Because you can sin against your own body, Paul says. "Or do you not know," he says in verse 19, "that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." It matters the way we use our body. And here he's specifically talking about how we sexually use that body. Because that is an act that involves the body, and certainly an act that our culture would have us think is really just a physical act. And really it's no big deal, because it's just an appetite. And so since we are humans and since we are animals, ultimately, then we might as well just use it. That's not the way the Bible views the body. That is a degradation and a lie about the body. It does make a difference how you use it. Sexual immorality has deep consequences because our body and our soul and our spirit are not separated. And so it does matter how you use your body sexually as well. And one other thing we'll look at is our appetites. And of course, a sexual appetite would fall under that as well. But more generally, talking about something like gluttony. Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 21. It's interesting, if you look up gluttony, a lot of times what you'll find is that drunkenness is right there alongside with it. It's hard to find one without the other. Proverbs chapter 23, beginning in verse 20, says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe the one with rags." It is a matter of wisdom as well. A wise way of using your body is to be in control. So anything that takes away from our mind's ability to control our bodies is wrong. Because now we no longer have the capacity to use God's bodies, what God has given us, as we ought to. We've taken it out of the realm of our control. And so ultimately, as we talk about our bodies and we talk about all these things, we're talking really about self-control. And that happens with in so many different ways and so many different temptations as to how we might be tempted to use our bodies. And ultimately, we need to make sure that we are controlling our eyes, our tongues, our hands, in a way that glorifies God. And of course, we've talked mostly with these things in terms of negative ways not to use your body. But God's ultimate purpose is for us to use our body for good, because our body has been given in order that we can glorify God. And so that's the positive sense in what we do. We noticed that when we talked about our hands, that there is not simply... it's not simply about not stealing. It is about giving, using your body to give to others through your hands. So it's not just a matter of prohibition. You can't do this, you can't do that. That's another reason I think sometimes we think the body is inherently sinful, because it's subjected to temptations. You say, well, since my body's constantly tempted, it must be sinful. That's not true. It's not sinful, it is just tempted. And we can choose to use our bodies positively, in the appropriate context, in the appropriate way that God would have us to use them. So I want to think just very briefly about how we ought to not think about this sermon and this idea. Ways not to take this idea. Because we talk about our bodies, and maybe you get done here and say, yeah, you see, my body, it's really important, and so I need to be fixated on it. I need to be obsessed with my body because God has given me this body, so I start to obsess and fixate on it. Well, that's not the way to do it either. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 says that bodily discipline is of little value. It doesn't mean, of course, this is the same Paul we've been looking at a lot of passages from. He's not saying that we don't need to control our bodies and glorify God in our bodies, but he's saying ultimately, if you're just simply exercising and working out, or that would be our modern way of saying it, simply disciplining your body for the sake of the body alone is of little value. Now, it has some value. Let's not misunderstand that. It doesn't say it has no value. It does have value. It can teach us, it's a great parable in a lot of ways, to some spiritual lessons that we can learn. But it is not an end in itself, is the point we're making here. It's not the end in itself. And so we can be take the Bible and take the body that God has given us and the word that he has told us how to use it, and twist God's word to turn into our own addiction and our own fixation. So even though our bodies are important, the fact is our bodies are going to be changed, and they will be perfected when Christ comes again. And so the bottom line is they will crumble and decay. So if we fixate on making sure that we don't age or look our best and turn to vanity, then we're really missing the point in that way. And so we got to make sure we're not investing in our bodies in a way that emphasizes the flesh. And when I say flesh, I mean that way of looking at the world, that fleshly view of the world. We also ought to not use this to glorify ourselves with our bodies. We looked at these passages. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6, and it says that we glorify God with our bodies. The temptation is to glorify ourselves. We can try to get in shape. We can try to wear certain clothing that accentuates our bodies or the shape of our bodies so that we get glory in the flesh. We're taking away and using our bodies in a way that doesn't glorify God, but makes people say, oh, look at her, or look at him. Either they're fashionable or their body is attractive. And we seek that glory from other people. And this sermon ought not to be twisted. The idea that our bodies are important should not be twisted in a way that makes us glorify ourselves with our bodies. And we see, ultimately, human bodies being glorified in the media and on magazines all the time. And that's not the glory that God is seeking. But at the end of the day, God is going to hold us accountable for how we use our bodies, how we have used our bodies. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, about what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. And I don't know what it's going to be like on Judgment Day. But God's going to hold us accountable. I don't know the questions he's going to ask. It may very well be that he says, what did you do? What were you doing with your body? I gave you this body and you used it in such a way. Are we going to have been good stewards of that body? Are we going to use our body in such a way that it can be transformed by God? That we can be resurrected and have that hope with Jesus again? And so the world ultimately doesn't understand this. This is something that separates Christians from the rest of the world, is the way we view our bodies. Because the world pathetically tries to hold on to their bodies in their current state or in their young state, as if they can somehow make that happen. The key to youth, the fountain of youth, it's not something that's just new with our culture. It's something that constantly is an issue. People who want their bodies to be the end of the matter. Well, Christians don't view their bodies that way. We know that the reality is our bodies are going to transform. They're going to ultimately decay, but they'll be transformed into an eternal body by God, just as Jesus was transformed and resurrected from the dead. Not an empty promise. It's a promise that has already been seen and handled and touched physically by the apostles. It's a promise that is for us as well. And so not only will we be glorified with new bodies, but God will be glorified as well when Christ comes again. I want to offer the invitation this evening for those of you here who have not been baptized. Maybe you have not thought about the way you're using your body. Maybe you have used your body in a way that it has disciplined you, so to speak. Maybe you use your body to excess in a way where something is telling you that's not right. And maybe you understand that there is a creator. He's given you that body, and it matters how you use it. You would like to partake of the eternal life, that transformation that is promised at the end of time when Christ comes again. We want to offer you a chance to start living a new life. Start using your body for God's glory and not for your own, if you will be baptized this evening. If you are a Christian and you have not used your body properly for God, maybe your eyes have wandered, maybe your tongue has slipped, maybe you have said things you ought not to, maybe you have used your hands in an inappropriate way, whatever it may be, maybe you have not been a good steward of your body and you need the prayers of the congregation. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come now while we stand, while we sing.